Thank you, Shauna, Levi, Josh. Amen. Thank you all for doing this every week. God bless you. Well, I hope you found a copy of the outline. Tonight we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll continue to look here together. And tonight we are going to think about two great themes that we find starting to be unveiled, starting to be revealed in the book of Acts: the great power of God and the great grace of God, as they are revealed through the Lord's people, through the church, as the church grows and comes alive in Jesus and people are born again. So we're going to read tonight, beginning in Acts chapter 4. We'll pick up reading at the prayer of the church. You remember, this is when Peter and John came back and they had been threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus. And so now they've come back and they're now meeting together again. They gathered together. This is what the church does. It's what we've done here tonight. We're gathered together. We're gathered together as God's people during this midweek time. And we read, beginning in Acts 4:27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus." Well, let's go back up to verse 24. "So they came and repeated these things to their companions and told them all that the chief priests and elders had said. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. 'O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city," this is their prayer, speaking to God the Father, "truly this in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Then we read on about the congregation. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." And this will be our focus tonight, chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So tonight we see several things that are of great importance to us as we consider the great power and the great grace that was upon God's people. The great power and the great grace. Now, you have to remember, as you think about this, the promise of the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Let's go back and look in Acts chapter 1 at the promise. What did Jesus say before he ascended into heaven? And we've talked a lot about that, about the glorious ascension of the Lord Jesus. He's ascended to heaven tonight as our great high priest, interceding for us, praying for us, preparing the way ahead of time for us to go. And what did the Lord say? He said in verse number 8, very famous words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power." So here were these Jewish people spending all of their days at the temple. As I've said to you many, many times, the smoke rising and the blood flowing. the smoke rising and the blood flowing as they went through those old, ancient, Old Testament requirements for works. They obeyed the law of God. They did what they were called to do. They brought their worship. They brought their animals. They brought their tithes. They brought their gifts. And they carried out their work day after day. But now we're introduced to power. To power. The New Testament church is characterized, God's people tonight are characterized by power. So tonight we will only get to great power. And next week, just to let you know ahead of time, unless you don't want to come, we'll talk about great grace. Great power. Great power is now upon God's people. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. Great power now has come. So there's been a change. There's been a change. Now after the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to heaven, He leaves the church and all God's people for all generations who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with power. Do you live by the power of God tonight? Or are you just a religious person going through, you're trying to gear up every day to try, you try to churn it up. You try to churn it up like an Old Testament person. You try to stir it up. Well, I'm going to try to be good today. Well, I'm going to try to endure today. Well, I'm going to try. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So I want to go through these words with you tonight, but I'm going to challenge you from the beginning to understand this. There's a difference between those who are just religious and those who are followers of Jesus who are saved. The power of God is real in the life of any person who is a Christian. The power of God is real. And so tonight we will take the opportunity to explore, and I'll do the best I can to get through all of this. There's much that I want to say about it because this is of such great importance to us and it's of great importance in the New Testament. So we read again, with great power. If we're reading this in Greek, I'll use two words that are very interesting to us. Mega dunamis, great, mega, great, mega dunamis. Like dynamite, power is the word we get our word dynamite from, dunamis. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you again tonight, are you aware and are you conscious of the power of God at work in your life? Oh, well, this was just the apostles. No. No, this same power is true for the church. In fact, let's go back and read it again, Acts 4:31, when they prayed. Where did this power come from? They asked God for it. And when they prayed, the place was where they were gathered was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. There was power. So tonight we begin by looking at the glorious work of God through the church by their unity in the gospel. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, the church ought to be unified. And the idea is, well, you know, everybody just ought to get along. And that's important. The idea is almost like, well, you know, we ought not to have any fussing and fighting. And that's important and that's true. What is it that unifies the church? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. What is it that unifies the church? It is the sharing of the gospel. Did you know that we are believers and we have the responsibility to share the gospel? I'm asking you this. Do you share the gospel with anybody? Is this something just left to the preachers? Is this just something left to the officials, the teachers? No, this was true the entire church. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. At the heart of the power of God is to give us the strength to be witnesses in a world that does not care and hates the name of Jesus and all that we stand for and believe. So tonight, this is a challenge for us all to consider. Am I experiencing the power of God in my life? And if you're not experiencing the power of God in your life, you need to ask yourself the question, why? So the glorious work of God through the church, by their unity in the gospel. Unity, yes, we pray for unity, they might be one. The Lord Jesus prayed that in John chapter 17. Oneness in the fact that we all, throughout the generations to come till Jesus comes again, have the responsibility to share the gospel. And that is the responsibility of every believer. Go and make disciples. You shall be witnesses. You shall receive power. I'm amazed at how little people understand the power of God at work in their life. I'm amazed at how little Christians understand and have even an awareness of the power of God in their lives. Well, those are the things that we will explore. First, let's again look at this glorious unity around the gospel that we see in the church. And I've given it to you here on the outline. I'll just point it out. Verse 29, they prayed for confidence to preach the gospel. When we gather for prayer meetings, we pray for the sick. That's important. Yes, we should do that. We pray for leaders of the country. Yes, that's we're responsible to do that. But how often do we gather to pray for power and confidence to preach the Word of God, to tell others about Jesus? When you go to your jobs, when you're out at the grocery store, when you run across people, how often do we pray? Well, the church prayed for power and confidence to preach the gospel. That's what they said. They prayed, give your bondservants confidence to speak your word. Chapter 4, verse 29. So they prayed. They prayed also for the authentication of the preaching of the gospel. Why was this so important? Well, because it's what Jesus did in the early days of the church. This is what we're reminded of. In fact, I'll read it to you here in Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, verse 22. How was Jesus authenticated as sent from God? By the signs and wonders and miracles that he performed that we read all through the Gospels. Look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. With what? Miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Now Jesus is gone, and in these early days, as the church moves forward, the apostles carry out these same dramatic miracles to authenticate the gospel. This is very important for us to see. They pray. And that what did we have happen? What was the big disturbance that happened to Peter and them being arrested? Well, in chapter 3, the healing of the lame beggar. So they pray for authentication of the preaching of the gospel by healing, signs, wonders in the name of the Lord. This was as they were praying that as the gospel is starting to be preached, there was authentication that this message was the same as the message of Jesus. And this was the ministry of the apostles. And through the days of the apostles, these things were very, very, very powerful. These miracles took place, even Paul the apostle in carrying them out as he preached the gospel. Then they pray that the Holy Spirit will fill them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit is connected to the power of God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The power of God is for the believer is connected to the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I ask you tonight, do you know and do you recognize the power of God at work in your life? This is normal Christianity. This is what it means to be saved. To be saved means that I'm an overcomer and that I live now by the power of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't mumble my way along and complain my way along to heaven. No, no, no. I live as an overcomer. Greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. I live by the power of God. The pitiful condition that the church, the professing church, finds itself in today is such a sad thing, such a difference from what the Word of God teaches us about salvation in Jesus. As a result of the power of God at work in their life, what happened? Well, verse 32, there were people who, they were of one heart, they were of one soul. And there were people who believed the gospel and trusted in Jesus Christ as a result of their work. And the congregation was together, in verse 32, it reads this way in the Greek, it reads that they were one-hearted and one-souled. One-hearted and one-souled. What was it they were one-hearted and one-souled about? Sharing the gospel. Telling people about Jesus. That's the unity. That's the focus of unity in the church. Not making sure everybody agrees with your opinion about some matter. Unity is around the gospel. We've seen already, as we've learned about apostolic preaching, it's all about the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death. Christ was crucified. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And he's ascended to heaven. The gospel. These are all the parts of the gospel. And they're to be shared. We're to be specific when we talk to people about the gospel. Not just say, well, God loves you and be blessed. And no. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? We must ask people that question and not be ashamed. Well, they were one-hearted, they were one-souled. There was unity in their gospel and their preaching, and they shared these things in common, as we see here. There was not a needy person among them, verse 34. They brought their lands, they sold their things, they put the money there, and they took care of one another. We see this several times. So they were living lives of selflessness. They were giving of their own to others. There had been a change. That alone demonstrates the power of God. When you don't hoard up all of your stuff, but you're willing to give to somebody else. There's evidence of the power of God at work in the church, but it all centers around the preaching of the gospel by the power and presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, these things that I'm talking about seem very basic, but they're forgotten. They're forgotten. We go back to our old ways. Well, I've just got to work, as I've said before, I've got to work myself up to being good today. You've got to work yourself up to be good? Well, you're going to be bad if you do that. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit to join us as we kill sin. We learned about that in the book of Romans. We're to kill our sin. We're to crucify our flesh. How do we do it? With the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives me power to overcome. See, sometimes we take these truths about the power of God and we make them selfish. Here's the idea. It's not that we don't want the power of God, but we just want the power of God for our own personal reasons. We want the power of God so that we're not discouraged. We want the power of God so that we can be happy. We want the power of God so that we don't have a bad day. The power of God is associated with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. The power of God is associated with witnessing for Christ. So when a church has no power, perhaps the church must consider whether we preach Christ and whether we go and do what he tells us to do. That's where it happens. That's what we must understand. Well, the powerful results of God's work came, as I'm saying, through the preaching of the gospel. And now we come back to verse 33. And with great power. mega dunamis. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says again, abundant grace, mega charis, is the way it reads in the Greek word language. Abundant, great grace. This is the first time we read the word grace beyond in the book of Acts. And we'll spend a lot of time next week on the grace of God, the great grace of God. We need to. There's great misunderstanding about the grace of God. And there is lack of joy in the grace of God. Great power. Let's think tonight now about the great power of God and the gospel. What did Jesus say? I'll just go through some of these verses that are here. John chapter 1, verse 12. I want to get to some of the detail of application tonight before we get away. If you read this tonight only as a student, like you're going to school, and you put it in your head, well, I will have missed my point. My goal is to challenge you tonight. Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, the power of God is real in your life. You must recognize it and live by the power of God. The great power of God and the gospel. The power of God is always connected to the gospel. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. It is the idea. This is a power statement. It is the authority. You're given a right that you didn't have before. But as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's what happens when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ. When I think about this great power that was on these disciples, I'm also reminded that we see this great power mentioned again when we're talking about the deacons, that the first deacons, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. The apostles and these deacons in the early church authenticating the preaching of the gospel with these miracles. They shared, and on Stephen there was great power. I ask you tonight, is there great power in your life? Or are you just barely making it? Have we become to the world an example of great power or great fear? You see, the early church wasn't afraid of the world. The early church wasn't afraid of the authorities because they had the power of God upon them. So tonight we see that Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. It is the power of God for salvation. To be saved from my sin, to be saved from condemnation and hell, to be saved, it takes the power of God to save me. Salvation comes by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross, preaching about the cross. This is part of the gospel preaching, apostolic preaching. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's power in the declaration of the gospel. And as we share the gospel, God gives us power. As you share it, He will empower you. You'll sense it. You'll know it. You'll sense the power of God in your life. when you stand and share the gospel. I'm fearful that many are religious, but they are not saved in the church today. I'm fearful that generation after generation comes along and learns patterns of religion and forms that we even teach them here in this church. But there is no power in their life. So tonight you must consider, have you been saved? If you've been saved, the power of God saved you from hell. The power of God delivered you from the dominion of the evil one. In fact, I must read it to you because it's so important as I'm on this topic, and it's not in your notes, but I want you to hear this. Now, this is Paul talking about the glorious power of God. Colossians chapter 1. He's praying for the Colossian church, and he says to them, Colossians 1:11. He says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This is the might of God. For the attaining, notice, of steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Here's the statement of power that I want you to see. I'm going to come back to these verses later. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's what it took. It takes the power of God to take you out of the devil's bondage to this world and His kingdom and His authority. His domain of darkness. And He has transferred us to the King of His kingdom of His beloved Son. Is that good news to anybody here tonight? If you've been saved, you've been transferred. And it's a good transfer. From darkness to light. Praise God. Well, I must go back to these notes, or I won't finish, Shauna. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's what comes when you preach and teach the gospel. Power. Power. Who are protected or kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The great power of God is always connected to the gospel. So salvation is the result of the power of God. Just to repeat, God's power comes when the gospel of Jesus is preached. God's power comes by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. God's power radically changes the mind, will, and emotions of those who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. What's the old story? It's my favorite of all favorites. When the legion came and bowed before Jesus in that dear demon-possessed man who had chains and he was out of control in that tomb, out in the tombs, when the demons filling him saw Jesus get out of the boat, they came and they bowed. The man bowed before Jesus. Jesus cast the legion of demons out. And what does it say? The people came back from the town after they ran away to tell them about all the pigs going in the water off the cliff. And they said, and it says in the scriptures, the man was sitting there clothed in his right mind. That's the power of God. When you're saved by the power of God, God changes your attitude. And God knows some of us need our attitudes changed. He changes our will. He puts a new nature in us. He gives us new emotions. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, 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 gentleness, tenderheartedness. He radically changes us. Well, there are eight truths about God's power in the life of the believer. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer to the Ephesian church as he prayed for them. What of all the things Paul could pray for the Ephesian Christians. He has two prayers in the book of Ephesians. And he prays for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 8, that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened. I'm going to pray tonight that your eyes of your heart are enlightened. I'm going to pray tonight that the hard-heartedness of some of us is broken away and the tenderness of your heart will open up to these truths. I pray that the eyes of your heart, your heart has eyes. Can you see it with your heart? So that you will know what is, first of all, the hope of his calling. Second, what are the riches of the inheritance in his saints? But then I want to focus on verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. You have six power words in verse 19, if you've never noticed it. God's power is for the believer. First, notice it is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. There's something coming towards you. This is the picture of it's coming towards you. It's the power of God coming to you. When you get saved, the power of God comes on you. It's coming to you. This is a real experience. This is not something just in your mind. This is an experience that transforms the way you act and think and what you do with your body. It is the power of God toward us. It's coming to you. The power of God is coming to you, my friend. It's God's first exceeding power, which literally means it surpasses anything. It's exceeding. It's exceeding power. It's great power. It's megathos. It's a magnitude we cannot understand. It is God's powerful power. It is dynamis. It is this whole thing of inherent power. It is God's working power. It's the Greek word for energia. It means energy. There's an energy here. When I get saved, there's a new energy inside of me. I'm controlled and powered by something beyond my heritage, my DNA, my background, my talents. There's an energy inside of me. I'm possessed by a power that is the power of God. It is the strong power. It is a force. And it is this God's might and ability. Look at those words strung together. Paul could not use one word to describe the power of God, so he uses six to describe. God's power is for the believer. Exceeding, great, powerful, working, strong, mighty power. That's for you, Christian. God's power gives the believer spiritual life. Ephesians 2:5, you know these verses. You were dead in your sins, but he made you alive. You came to life. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit began to draw you and you heard the gospel, you heard the gospel, you heard these words, something started to, you felt something inside of you. You were burdened, you were convicted, just like these men in the book of Acts. What do we do? You sensed conviction and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are brought to life spiritually. You became alive spiritually. God's power strengthens the believer by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, this is the second prayer, Paul, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's what he's praying. It's what I'm praying for you tonight. That in your inner man, the new person you are in Christ, you will be strengthened in your inner man. Not so that you just will get over some kind of troubles or temporary pains you're in. This is cutting short and misunderstanding the power of God. It's not just so you'll feel better. It is so that we might be strengthened to share the gospel. That's why the Lord left us here. Did you know that, my friend? To tell your neighbor, to tell your friend, to talk to your family, This is why we're left here, all of us. And He gives us this power. God's power can be known by the believer. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Do you know Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection? Well, I won't chase this rabbit, but I'll tell you, we've been talking about it. The more you can think about heaven and the glory of the Lord Jesus, and you set your mind on things above, you will experience the power that comes. It takes you out of the troubles of life. It temporarily gives you a glorious heaven on earth experience. You are thinking about what's coming. You're thinking about where the Lord Jesus is. You're setting your mind on what matters. And when you do, it transforms you. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, as we learn in Ephesians 2, is the power that's saved us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Paul said. God's power will raise the believer's body at the coming of Jesus, Philippians 3:21. God's power protects and keeps us. We saw that in 1 Peter 1. And God's power gives the believer everything for life and godliness. What do we need? Why am I so troubled? Why am I in such despair? Why am I sitting around talking to myself about how hard my life is? The power of God has now been given to you and to me so that we might be the witnesses that God has called us to be. He left us here for this purpose. Go make disciples. That's why we're here. How to live in the power of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul talks about this. Now I'm going to go through these more practical steps for just a moment. So how do I live, Pastor Mike, in the power of God? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 2, 5. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like much power, does it? Where's the power, Paul? And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Paul preached, the power of God and the Spirit of God moved. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. You don't care. Somebody says, boy, I really got a lot out of the sermon. That's what I needed so I can make it. You're wasting your time to be inspired by a talk. You must rest your faith on the power of God. It's the power of God. The weapons of righteousness for us. Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7. He says to us, he talks about all the things that they went through as doing their work, working together with God. Now's the acceptable day of salvation. We don't give any cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. That's the way we're supposed to live around our friends and neighbors. We don't live to offend anybody. Now, if they're offended because we love Jesus, that's one thing. But the idea here is not to give offense by the way we act, the way we treat our business affairs, the way we do things. We live in godliness before people, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger. Where's the power? You mean I'm still going to have troubles even though I have the power of God? Yes, of course. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, kindness in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness. For right and left hand, there you go. What do you need in your hands as your weapons? The word of God and the power of God. See, anytime you share from the word of God with somebody, it is the power of God. Share it. It's the word of God and the power of God. God's power, as we read earlier, brings steadfastness. Do you need that? Patience and joy in all your conditions and thankfulness. I could elaborate on all these, but I'm going to move on. We serve God in ministry by God's power. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29, this is when Paul's talking about the theme of his own ministry. And when he's talking about how he seeks to carry out his work, he says, "For this purpose I labor, striving." Now look at this contrast. How do I live in the power of God? I work and serve God, and God gives power. I do work and God does work. Look at it. It's together here. "For this purpose I labor." The word is agonizo. I labor, I agonize, striving according to His power. Look at this. "Which mightily works within me." Do you know that to be true? Do you have an experience in your life to know that the power of God is at work in your life as you seek to serve Jesus and minister to other people? Well, unless you're serving other people, you'll never see this power of God in your life. God's power gives us power, love, and discipline. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7. "For we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline." God's power comes from the reading and meditating on God's Word. In fact, I must read this for you, because this is why the reading of the Word of God is so important for us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God," notice please, "which also performs its work in you who believe." When you read the Word of God, when you hear the gospel, when you share the gospel, the power of God comes in our lives. How do I serve God in power? Well, Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure ministry. We have this opportunity of ministry in earthen vessels, and so that, notice, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. When people, this is the important part, dear friends. When people see the power of God at work in your life compared to what they're living like, they want to know more. When they see no difference between us and them, they don't care. They think church is a club we all go to. But when they see in our bodies, just like a jar, a clay pot jar, the glorious power of God at work, and they see you go through the same things they go through in your family, but you have a power, that's what draws them to the gospel. So what do? We renounce the hidden things of shame from our past. We live before others in truthfulness. We live before others in truthfulness. We patiently endure our troubles in the power of God. I would encourage you to go home tonight and meditate, if you have a chance, on 2 Corinthians 4 as Paul talks about how to serve God in the power of God. Because I would have elaborated, but I'm out of time. "And we die to self so that Jesus will control our bodies." I will read that one to you, because that one is what we must learn to do. What did Jesus say? "If anyone's going to follow me, he must deny himself." It's hard to deny yourself, isn't it? Self is the center of the world. We love ourselves. Everything we do is to pamper ourselves. We want Jesus to fix us because we're the center of the world. If you follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:10, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested." You have to die to live. "Whoever will give up his life will gain it," Jesus said. Paul said something, and as we close, this is my burden with 1 minute left. I'm going to finish. Praise God, I'm going to finish. Yay! Some of you who are so OCD, you won't have to bring your outline back. You'll be able to get a new one. Yay! Praise the Lord. When Paul is describing the last days, he says, realize that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, difficult times will come. Well, we're in them. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. You can be a Baptist and know all the forms and be lost because you have no power. You can be a religiously lost person. I do not want it on my hands as the preacher of this church that I would assume that everybody who comes to church is saved. Religious practices, but no power. Well, I go to church. What do you pray? Well, I go to church. I'm there all the time. Do you pray? Do you read the Word of God? Well, I go to church all the time. Do you witness and tell people about Jesus? Is there another power at work inside of you? Or are you just a religiously good Baptist? When we ignore the Spirit of God, we deny the power of God. When we quench the Spirit of God, you know, when we get into sin with our mouths and with our actions, we quench the Spirit of God. We resist the Spirit of God. The power, where's the power? The power's not there. We quench the Spirit of God. We resist. We refuse to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. No power. We live with unconfessed sin. We live in pride and self-confidence. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. My prayer tonight is that you're not practicing. By the way, this phrase, deny the power, is the idea they have rejected its power. That's the word. So tonight I end where I began. Do you know the promise of Jesus to be true in your life? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Heavenly Father, may we tonight, may we all tonight evaluate our own personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we experience the glorious power of God in our lives for your purposes, not for our selfish purposes. We ask for your power for our purposes. We don't understand. You've given us your power for your purposes. Help us to be obedient and help us to do what you've called us to do so that great power will be upon us as we advance the gospel in these short days we have before Jesus comes. Bless my dear friends who are here tonight and the many who are away traveling, and give them grace and mercy to come back to be with us soon. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Great to see you. Hope to see you Sunday. Have a good week. Say hello to somebody on your way out.